may be seated. If I could have David and Judy Gladhill come forward. Y'all could just stand right there. Amen. Brother. Last Sunday, these two folks joined the church, and we are so thankful to have y'all join our family here at Calvary Independent, and we just trust that while you're here, you'll be a blessing to us, and we can be a blessing to you, and most of all, we can all be a blessing to God and do what God wants us to do. And I have some certificates signifying your church membership, and I want to give that one to you. Brother David, that one to you as well, and God bless y'all again. Welcome to the church. You're so welcome. God bless you. Give them a big hand. Now, if you have the Word of God with you, I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Luke, chapter 19. Today is Palm Sunday, and so we're going to be talking about Palm Sunday. We've entitled the message today, Palm Sunday, Jesus Was Weeping. And in chapter 19 of the Gospel according to Luke, I want you to look over to verse 28. And the Word of God states in verse 28, he says, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering in ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat, loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a mighty loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee and on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come before your precious throne of grace, we thank you, Lord, today for gathering us together once again. We thank you, Father, for the songs that have been sung today. Lord, the worship that already that we have brought to thee in our Sunday school time. Father, in the fellowship that we've had with each other. And as we fellowship with each other, Lord, we fellowship with thee. And we praise you for that. But Father, as we come to this time now, we ask, Lord, that you would allow your Holy Spirit to speak to each and every person. And Father, use me as your vessel. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak through me, Father, that, Lord, the words that we say might be words of encouragement, but also words of conviction, Lord, that they may rest upon the hearts of each and every person that they need to rest upon. Father, I hear people sometimes saying, Lord, let the preacher preach what we're in most need of. And Father, I believe we're in most need of many things today. And Father, our hearts, it seems like, are heavy at times, and then sometimes it seems like our hearts are very loose. And so, Father, I pray today that you might help us, Lord, that you might, yes, Lord, speak through me. But, Father, each and every individual here, I pray that you would have them, Lord, to hear the word. And, Father, I ask now that as we leave this place later on, that those words might continue to rest upon their ears, Lord, and they might share these things that we say with other people, Lord, that souls might be saved. And, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time of year, Lord, and the commemoration, Father, of what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and through that resurrection. And I pray today, Father, if there be one person in this building, Father, whether it be the young people downstairs or these here in this congregation, Lord, that you would speak to them, and Father, that you would help them to see that today is the day that they need to fall out of love with sin and fall in love with you. And these things now we ask in Jesus' name for his sake alone. Amen. Well, what a blessing again it is to be in God's house today. And I'm thankful for the opportunity that God has given me to share with you. Today I want to speak to you again on that subject of Palm Sunday. Jesus was weeping. Jesus stops for a moment and he sends two of his disciples ahead of him there to a nearby village to carry out a special errand. And here's how Luke records this event, what we read earlier. The two disciples must have wondered about what Jesus had told them to do and wondering why he would have them to do that. Because none of the gospel accounts about the ministry of Christ, even the mention of him riding any animal to get to one place to another. He always walked, and the disciples always walked everywhere they went. He must have walked hundreds and hundreds of miles, he and his disciples. But again, there's no mention of him ever riding except for this one time. He rode also a boat across the Sea of Galilee, and that was the only other time you hear of another travel other than foot travel. It's obvious, though, that Jesus knew he was going to face and the things he was going to face there in the city of Jerusalem when he got there. And so his decision to go into Jerusalem must have been one that was most difficult for him in the flesh. And you see, you must understand that when Jesus was on this earth, he was here in his flesh, but he was still God. He was still the Son of God. And the opportunity that he had to call thousands and tens of thousands of angels was there with him at any moment and at any time. But Jesus, in his human body, he shows us what we can do ourselves. He shows us how that we can live our lives and how that we can stand the test of trials and the test of temptation like we talked about last week. And on top of that, to ride into the city on a colt rather than to walk into it, he had often walked into the city of Jerusalem before, but he had never had this type of symbolism placed with him. So for Jesus to ride into Jerusalem upon a colt is to declare that he is king. This is the main reason as he rides into this. It's making a declaration. And there's some things, I guess some questions today that would arise in the minds of the people and even sometimes in our minds today of what actually was going on here. First of all, I believe the first question would be today, how would the people respond to Jesus riding in on a colt or a donkey? How would they respond to that? He had never done it before. So why this sudden change? Why this representation of riding in that way? Why would it have been any different than any other time he had come into Jerusalem? But as I mentioned earlier, Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him when he got to Jerusalem. He knew how that he would speak to some people there and how the Sanhedrin would come to him. He knew all the things that was going to take place. He knew that as soon as he done these things, that there would be a time of teaching. There would be a time of people getting mad at him. They would be upset for some things that he'd say, some things that he would do they would be upset with. Jesus knew that eventually he would go back up to the Mount of Olives, and he would gather there in the garden, and he would pray. And he knew that as he prayed that his disciples would not pray with him. They would not be able to stay awake. He knew these things. He knew that the devil would come to him there and try to tempt him once again. And yet Jesus still went into Jerusalem. Now, how many of us today would actually have done that? How many of us today, if we were knowing that we were going to our death and the type of death that it was, how many of us would actually continue to go that way and do what he did? Probably not many of us, and honestly, probably none of us. Would they recognize when he came into town, would they recognize that his kingdom was not of this world? You see, one of the things that they did, and one of the reasons why they cried Hosanna and they laid these palm leaves down, I'll mention it probably again here in a few moments, but one of the reasons they did this is because that's what they did when a king came into town. They would lay the palm leaves down, and this would designate this person as a king or a future king. And so when they laid these palm leaves down, they were not expecting Jesus to come in and then be taken later on and be crucified. They were expecting him to continue to live and set up some type of a kingdom here on this earth to take them away from the rule of Rome, to take them away from the traditionalism of the Sanhedrin. They were wanting this, but they did not understand, did they? That's not why he came at that moment. You see, Jesus was to be a spiritual king. Not necessarily king there on the earth at that time. He was to be their spiritual king at that time. And then one day he will assume the throne of his Father. And one day, dear friends, he will rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But not at this time. And you see, they had misunderstood everything that the prophet Isaiah, that Jeremiah had spoken, that all the Old Testament prophecies had given. They had misunderstood every bit of this, dear friend. They had misunderstood Jesus when he would say to them that he was going to be leaving in a few days, that he was going to go back to be with his Father. They had misunderstood it. You see, he had been teaching them for 3.5 years. Actually, his teaching began earlier than that, and they had not yet still learned their lesson. Perhaps some would greet him with laughter. Some would be glad when he rode into the city, and they would laugh, and they would clap their hands, and they would be so proud that Jesus was coming in. Maybe they would be amused by what Jesus was doing. After all, it was rather a ridiculous picture, because here's a carpenter declaring himself to be a king. Wouldn't that be funny? As he comes in riding on this donkey, declaring himself to be a king and holding a hammer in his other hand, you know. Excuse me. But Jesus did not do that, did he? When he came in, he wasn't really declaring himself to be king of anything. He's not a lunatic. He's not living in a world of fantasy, imagining himself to be a king. And maybe they would have laughed at him, because some of them would have thought that he was a lunatic. In fact, I believe that some of them already thought that he was a lunatic. I know the Pharisees thought that he was crazy. The Pharisees, they would come and point fingers at him and say, well, you must be Beelzebub because you are saying that you're Christ. You're the Messiah. And yet that is exactly what Jesus was, is the Messiah. Now, others, they wouldn't greet him with laughter. Some would come in and they would greet him with anger. They would be upset because they would interpret his writing in the city as arrogance and blasphemy, which is what I was just talking about the Sanhedrin. Of course, many would hail him with joy, and they would be welcoming him as the earthly king. They would come that he has come to reestablish the throne of his father David and overthrow that Roman Empire, like I mentioned earlier. And they were eager and ready to follow him if he would do this. Among the crowds would be people he had healed. Some had been among the thousands he had fed. Many more had seen some of his miracles and listened as he spoke with authority. And they had listened and their lives had been changed. I want to share something with you about this today. This was Passover time. And during the Passover time, we find that Jesus, as he is there in Passover, thank you, brother. As he is there in Passover, there are hundreds of thousands of people that had joined there. Not just those people that we mentioned as far as those that had been healed and those that had been fed, those that had gained their sight, those that leprosy had been taken away from them, those that had been raised from the dead. Not only those were there, but there were thousands of other people that were there just coming to do the Passover. You see, one of the things that Palm Sunday actually represents to the Israeli people is the fact of Passover. This is Passover week. And Jesus knew all of this. He knew every single thing that we have just talked about. Just over the horizon as he comes down the Mount of Olives, and you have to understand the way this is. The Mount of Olives is a mountain on this side. It faces Jerusalem. It actually faces the eastern gate of Jerusalem. Down in the valley, and a little road that comes up a little bit above the valley is the road coming from Bethany and Bethphage, where Jesus had just a little earlier raised Lazarus from the dead. And we had his sisters there that were loving him and caring for him and blessing him. And these were people that were in that entourage as well. And as Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, like he had done so many times before, now he tells his disciples to go find a colt. And if those people say anything about you loosing that colt, you tell them that Jesus has need of it. And let me tell you something, dear friends. If Jesus has need of anything, he will make it known and make it to be done. And I believe today that Jesus has need of every one of us. I think he has need of us turning our lives over to him and walking with him and working with him and doing whatever he wants us to do, dear friends. He has need. But he continues on in his journey. As he comes in, he stops there at the bottom of the Mount of Olives, and he can look over. He can see the eastern gate. As he gets a little closer to the eastern gate at the precipice where he was at, he can look over and he can see the Dome of the Rock or the temple. And if you've ever been to Israel or seen pictures of Israel, on top of that dome now, it's a golden dome over there. The building itself is blue and ornate tiles and so forth. And as Jesus has come in, he can see that. He knew exactly where he was going to go. And from that hillside looking over the walls of Jerusalem, he could even see the hill called Golgotha where he would be hanging upon one day. And still yet, he let them put him on the colt. They took their clothes and they laid it over so he would have some form of a saddle. And then they began to lay their robes and stuff down in front of them, which was customary. That's what they would do for a king as well, signifying that they were unworthy to be him, but he was worthy to be over them and to have him to lead them in some form or fashion. And then as Jesus is riding that colt, he comes to a certain place and he stops. Right before he comes into the eastern gate. And right before he comes into the eastern gate, can you imagine this? It's kind of like it is on a highway when someone has a wreck way up in front. Maybe 10 miles ahead someone has a wreck, but then all of a sudden all the traffic is backed up for 10 miles. And us poor people who are in the back of that traffic jam, you know, we're wondering, well, I wonder what's happened up there, you know. Has there been a wreck? Is, you know, somebody hurt? What are they doing up there? Why aren't we moving? Y'all ever been in a place like that? Poor old Bill. As he's out peddling pickles, you know, he's caught in this traffic. Sorry, Bill. And all this large crowd, this entourage, some of them are in the back. And they're stopping and they're wondering, why has Jesus stopped? What's going on? What's going on up there at the front? And they're looking like this. They're trying to see around the bend or the corner, because just around the corner from there and about a half a mile back, there's the Mount Tabor. And so they're all the way back to there. And Jesus is stopped. And then some of the people in the front, they notice something. They notice that Jesus, as he sits on the horse, that it looks like his body is trembling. And they wonder, what is going on? Why is he trembling? Is he laughing? And then some of those people walk up a little closer, and they realize he's not laughing. He's crying. Why was Jesus crying? And they wonder that. They ask themselves the question, why is Jesus crying? Well, I know why he was crying. You see, the reason Jesus was crying is because that he saw all these people behind him. He saw all those people that he had healed. He saw those that he had just raised from the dead. He had just raised Lazarus from the dead. He saw those of his disciples, those that he loved. He saw John back there. He knows that these disciples, when he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, that he's going to ask them to pray, and they're not going to be able to stay awake. It's kind of like some of you when preaching is going on and we ask you to stay awake for 35 or 40 minutes and some of you are slumbering back there, you know. I'm sorry, Bill. Today is pick on Bill day. It's okay, he can take it. And as he stands there looking forward now, he sees the eastern gate. And he does know that when he passes through that eastern gate, things are going to change. He knows that before he passes through that eastern gate, he's going to go through the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to pray, and his sweat's going to become as great drops of blood. There's going to be a great scene that comes up when the Romans come and take hold of him. And then they're going to take him down and they're going to go through the eastern gate again. And this time he won't be riding on a colt. This time they won't be heralding him as king. This time they're going to take him eventually and get to Pilate. And all those people that have been following him already are going to be gathered around out there. And those people are going to be saying, crucify him, crucify him. But let Barabbas go. Jesus knows that too. And then as he looks across there, he does look across to Golgotha. And as he sees Golgotha, he sees those two thieves on the cross. Oh, they're not there yet, but he knows it's going to happen. He sees himself on the cross. And he knows what he must say, and he knows what he must do. And so he weeps. He weeps for his people because as he weeps for them, he realizes that if I can weep for these people, maybe these people will gain an understanding of what's going on here, of why I was really here, but they have missed the mark. You see, this was the second occasion that Jesus had wept. In fact, he had just wept a few days earlier when he had come into Bethany, and he had stood there at the tomb of Lazarus, and his sisters had told him that Lazarus had already died. And the Bible says that he weeps. And then as he stands at that tomb, at the front of that tomb, he cries out, "Lazarus, come forth." And a few moments later, a rustle begins to come and up those steps. I've been in the tomb of Lazarus. And as you come around the bottom of that tomb, the steps are made out of stone, and you begin to walk up very narrow steps. You begin to walk up it. There comes Lazarus out of that, unwrapping his grave clothes. And I can imagine when he got to the... This is just my thought. I can imagine when he got to the top of those steps, he looked over at Jesus and says, "Howdy, Jesus. How you doing today?" And I can imagine his sisters were at such great awe. This is our King. This is our King. And yet still they did not know. Still they did not realize what was going on. And so all these things had gathered in the heart of Jesus as he's sitting on top of that donkey, that colt, or whatever animal it was. And by the way, let me share something with you too about this. Do you know that Jesus is the creator of every beast? Beast of burden, every little critter that's out there, you know, Jesus is the creator of that, and he's the master of all those things. And so if he wanted that colt to come, he could have beckoned that colt to come and it would have been there, and he wouldn't have had to send the disciples. Well, the reason he sent the disciples down to bring that colt is he wanted to make a point that whatever I ask you to do, you must do. And right here is the instruction manual on everything that he asked us to do. And dear friends, we are to obey explicitly everything that he asked us to do here in this book. And so now we see the eyes of Jesus teary-eyed. We see that as he thinks about these things, his ears maybe perk up a little bit. And then he begins to walk back into the eastern gate and begin to do the things that he was planning to do all along. And now they are not only, the Gospel of John tells us that they're not only laying their clothes down in front of him for him to walk on, but now they are taking palm leaves and laying the palm leaves down so that Jesus could come by. But not only were they laying them down, they were taking the palm leaves and they would hold them like this and wave them back and forth, and they would sing, "Hosanna! Hosanna! This is our King." They really thought that when he marched in, that eventually he was going to march right up to the temple and he would assume himself as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords right there. But it was not to be yet. Why? Why was it not to be yet? Because I look out across this congregation right now and I see many people that are saved. That is why it was not to be yet. You see, there were so many people in this world yet to be born that Jesus wanted to save, that Jesus wanted to bring into his kingdom, that Jesus wanted us to be in heaven with him. He knew it. And he knew it was not yet time for all those things. You see, when Jesus gathers all these people together, there is going to be a kingdom one of these days, dear friends. And the Bible says the kingdom of heaven will lower itself down onto this new earth. It'll be a new Jerusalem. And he then will assume the throne of his father David. And he will assert himself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That time has not come yet. You see, Hamas and Syria and every other person over there fighting against the country of Israel, they can fight all they want to. They can take as much land away from the Israelis as they want to. But, dear friend, I can promise you it is theirs, and it will be theirs in the end, and it will also be ours in the end, dear friend. So you see, when you go to Israel and you walk on the ground of Israel, you kind of feel like you're home, dear friends, because one of these days it will be our home in that new Jerusalem. What an awesome thought, an awesome blessing. Oh, friends of mine today, in a little while when we leave this building and those palm leaves are laid down and we sing praise him, and we sing Hosanna, when we do that, dear friends, you know what's going to happen? We're going to be just like those people there, except for one difference. We know about Jesus' kingdom. And we have trusted in Jesus. We've trusted in that kingdom. And we know that one day, if we're saved, we're going to be in that kingdom. And we're going to be ushered into heaven one day, dear friends. And as I think about being ushered into heaven, as I think about being greeted by the angels, being greeted by Jesus himself, I can't sometimes contain myself, because I get so excited about it. You say, preacher, why are you loud sometimes? Because I can't help preaching Jesus. Amen. I want to shout it from the rooftop. I want to run around the building, you know. I want to let people know that. Now, see, if I did that, y'all would be calling me a lunatic, you know. Well, I'm not a lunatic and I'm not a holy roller, but I can tell you, I love the Lord. And I know one day Jesus is coming, and when that happens, dear friend, it's going to be such a blessing for us. And I'm not going to be laying palm leaves then. I might be singing Hosanna. I might be singing some other song as we go up into the air. But whatever is going to happen during that time, I know that that moment I will no longer have to worry about sin. I will no longer have to worry about the things of this world and the life that's here on this world. I will be gone. I will be gone from this place, dear friend. And I'll be on my way to heaven. You see, I'm talking about God's people. I'm talking about his chosen people. And then I'm talking about all of us that have been accepted into his family through salvation, dear friend. I'm talking about that blessing as we move away into heaven. So as I think about Jesus weeping, I think about all those things that he's thinking about. And I think about to myself, wow, he loved us that much. And still yet, after crying over this, knowing all these things are going on, he still goes to the eastern gate, which at that time was still open. And he goes to that eastern gate. But do you know what, dear friends? I want to tell you something. The eastern gate now is sealed. You cannot go through the eastern gate anymore. But one of these days when Jesus comes back, he's going to burst those gates wide open. And he's coming back to take that throne. Oh, my dear friends, that is such an exciting time to think about. Because as you stand on the Mount of Olives and you look down that mountain, on this side over here there's graves. On this side over here there's olive trees. Over here there's graves, olive trees there. You look down to the Valley of Kidron, and then as you look up from the Valley of Kidron, there is the Eastern Gate. On the corner over here is the pinnacle where the devil took him and told him to cast himself off. And when you walk through that Eastern Gate, you walk straight to the temple, dear friends. What a scene it's going to be. And guess what, dear friends? When Jesus does that, we're going to get to be the entourage walking with him into that eastern gate. Whew. And maybe I'll sing Hosanna then. Amen? Amen? Maybe you'll be singing praise him, you know. Oh, what a blessing it's going to be. And that's what this Sunday is really about. It's about us being ready to enter into the city with Jesus. You see, these people that we read about, they weren't. They were not ready. You reckon maybe some of them are ready now? Maybe some of them decided to realize the truth. I know some of them now in Israel, they know the truth. I've seen them, I've talked to them. They know the truth now, but so many of them don't. So many of them do not even realize what they're still fighting for right now. They think they're still fighting for a piece of land, but it's not just for a piece of land. They're fighting for the promise, dear friends, the promise that God gave them. And today we have a promise as well. I'm going to ask everyone to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed today. Ask the pianist if she would come. Song director to come. Friend of mine today, are you ready? Are you ready to go? Are you ready to go into that new Jerusalem? If you're not, dear friend, you need to get ready. Because it's not going to stop just because you're not ready. Jesus is coming regardless. And we need to make sure that we're all ready. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful to know that when we stand with Him, that He will stand with us. So let's make sure that we're ready. Maybe someone else in this building today would say, "Preacher, I'm saved and I love the Lord and I want to join with this church. I want to be a part of this church." I'm going to ask you to come up today. I'm going to ask you to come up today and obey the Lord, whomever that may be. So let's pray. Father, as we come before Thy throne of grace today, I thank You, Lord. I thank You for Your sweet peace. I thank You, Lord, for the truth that You show us in Your Word. And Father, I ask You that You might take charge now. Father, I ask that You might lead those to the Lord that need saving. Those, Father, that need to rededicate their lives to You, I pray, Father, that You would help them to do that. Father, those that need to come and join and unite with this church, I ask, Father, that You would have them to do that as well. Father, speak to our hearts. And Father, we'll give You praise and honor this day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sister, what number? 297. We're just going to sing one stanza. If God's spoken to your heart, I'm asking you to respond. You jump out on that first note, and you come to this altar, and you talk to God. Do business with God today. How about it, friend? If you'll turn that way, our young people have come and they're going to line up either side here of the pews. Y'all just make a line on either side of the pews there, guys. There we go. Y'all make a line there so we can pass in between you, all right? Make a hole. There you go. Now, what's this side of the church going to sing? Praise Him, praise Him. And what's this side going to say? Hosanna. All right. Well, I tell you what, dear friends, you know, what a blessing, what a blessing these young people have come today. If you would like a palm leaf, make sure you pick one up as you go. But remember this, dear friends, don't ever forget that Jesus has entered into our hearts, and Jesus loves us, and Jesus cares for us. All right, let's sing. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Praise Him. Go ahead, y'all can exit. Praise Him. There you go. Hosanna! Hosanna! Ark Encounter and the Creation Museum just for a brief moment.